Well, thank you so much for leading us in worship and the lovely songs that we have shared together. And you might possibly have picked up a little bit of a theme from some of those songs. And I'm just calling it this evening, the presence of God. And that's something that I was going to say weighs heavy on my heart. I don't know whether that's the right expression. But it is something that is so, so important for us to know, the presence of God. And that really shapes a lot of the things that I want to share with you this evening. And before we read any scripture, I just want to take you for a moment or two to a couple of events that happened not long after Easter Day or around about that time. And both of those two events, are occasions that will be very familiar to you. So they won't come as any surprise. But I just want us in our imagination to be in the scene of what was going on. There was a couple of folks on the road. And they were chatting together and talking about the events of the past few hours. Their hearts were heavy. They'd lost somebody that was so dear to them, so precious to them. And they were talking it through, and you know how it is, that kind of conversation, that it weighs heavy on your heart. And as they were walking along, they became aware that somebody else had joined them. A stranger, complete stranger. And the stranger sort of joined in the conversation. And, what you know, you sound a bit downhearted and something like that. And their response to the stranger was, "Where have you been?" And they started to talk about the cross. It was only afterwards that they reflected on what had happened. And they realized at that point, when this stranger had joined them, the atmosphere had changed. Something had happened. The other incident that, just for a moment or two, if you can imagine it, you were one of those close followers of Jesus, and you know the events that have taken place. He's been crucified, he's been put in a tomb, and now you're fearing for your life, and you've gathered together and basically totally bemused by what has gone on. Where do we go from here? Well, certainly what they did was that they locked themselves in a room. They barred the windows, they barred the door. They were frightened out of their wits. Nobody could get in or out. And then suddenly he was there. Suddenly he was there. Just listen for a moment or two to some of the scriptures. It says this in Luke 24. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. Wow. And then in John chapter 20, it says this. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. The windows were barred, the door was bolted shut. They were absolutely terrified. And suddenly, Jesus is there with them. I could go to various other scenes following the resurrection But those two, for the moment or two, just stand out in my mind. But the reality was that the presence of Jesus in both those situations and many others, the presence of Jesus changed everything. The fact that Jesus was there in the room, the fact that Jesus was walking alongside them on the road, changed everything, absolutely everything. And in fact, if we went through the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus, if we followed that through, the countless situations where the presence of Jesus transformed things, whether it was a room, a boat, a hillside, a synagogue, a marketplace, every time when Jesus came, everything changed. Daphne and I fairly recently have been, we're a little bit slow in the uptake, but we've been following through on the Chosen, and we've actually caught up. Any of you who haven't seen it, get a life. Get on with it. Because brilliant. But I found, and I think Daphne as well, and we shared it with some friends, they hadn't seen any of it. We went back down south and we sat each evening with our friends to watch it. But when Jesus came into each situation, do you know, my heart started to beat. And it was as if the hairs on the back of my neck were tingling because Jesus had come. And whenever Jesus came into whatever situation, no one was indifferent. Nobody was indifferent. If you loved him, if you were a follower of his, what a delight to be there. If you hated him, well, it stirred something up within you. Nobody was indifferent to the presence of Jesus. Everyone became alert, attentive, expectant, because Jesus was there. Now, I want you just to hold, if you will, hold those thoughts for a few moments, because I want to take you now back a long way to the time of the writing of the Psalms. And we often think of the Psalms of David and Psalm 23 and 24, etc., etc., but I'm not thinking about them. There was a family of psalm writers. In fact, they were singers, they were musicians, and psalm writers. The names are the sons of Korah. In fact, they were the descendants of seven generations previously of the family of Korah that blotted their copybook in the time of Moses. But now these sons of Korah gave us some of the Psalms, and we've just sung one of them, Psalm 42. As the deer longs for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, O God. I thirst for God, for the living God. These psalm writers, hundreds of years before Jesus ever came, their thirst, we just thirst for God. That was Psalm 42. If you went over to Psalm 84, you would have a similar sentiment written there. How lovely is your dwelling place. Again, the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of heaven's army. I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord. With my whole being, body and soul, I will shout joyfully to the living God. You can carry on reading. It talks about the birds wanting to nest right near the altar. They wanted to be where the action was, where God was. What a beautiful depiction of the heart cry of an individual, or even the birds of the air. To be in his presence would be life-changing. It would be life-affirming. And for those early Christ followers, it turned their world upside down, or as David told us this morning, perhaps turned it right side up. It changed everything, the presence of Jesus. Let's take a moment or two then just to think about the presence of God, the significance of the presence of God. Because if we went through, for example, the whole of the Old Testament, which is a lot to do, and I don't intend to How on earth could I do that this evening? But there's some threads, there's some strands right the way through that talk about the presence of God. For example, Moses with the people of Israel in the desert. And they discovered that God, in a sense, humanly speaking, inhabited Mount Sinai. They knew that he inhabited, he wasn't restricted just to Mount Sinai. But Mount Sinai was a place where you could not go because God was there. Even the flocks and herds had to be kept away, the place of the awesome presence of God. And those Jewish forefathers knew something of that. They would have also been, and you can read of this in Exodus and so on and so forth, where Moses met with God and it describes face to face. And there was a tent, it was called the tent of meeting, just outside the camp or on the edge of the camp where Moses would meet with God. And there was this lovely situation that occurred. And in fact, the Apostle Paul referenced it at some point, where Moses would go into the tent and he would meet with God. And the people came out of their tents and watched. Because what they saw as Moses came out of the tent of meeting, having met with God, was Moses' face was aglow with the reflection of the glory of God. And Paul talks about the fact that the people put a veil over his face so that they didn't see the fading glory. But you just got that sense of the wonder of the presence of God. And then going on from that, you have the situation where God gives instruction to make a tent, refer to it as the tabernacle, a place for worship, the place of the presence of God. As I say, God could not be limited to a time and space. But for the sake of the people in their understanding, there were clear instructions about this tabernacle. A mobile temple, if you will. And within that, there was a place called the Holy of Holies. And you could not go in there. It was only the high priest at appointed times. And he could only do that having made a sacrifice, the appropriate sacrifice to do it, to go right into the presence of God. Fast forward a number of years. And David, King David, he wanted to build a temple. And God said, no, it's going to be your son. You've got blood on your hands, but your son will build it. And Solomon built this most incredible temple. What was it? Took him about 7 years, something like that, to build it. A most incredible temple. And at the dedication of the temple, as they sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. It was like a cloud, so much so that the appointed priests couldn't even enter into the presence of God. It was so real, so very real. There are countless other examples that I could cite. But each one of them, in their own particular way, show us something of the presence of God and the significance of his presence. And so fast forward to Easter and then to the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, and the presence of God was tangible. In a few weeks, special celebrations here for Pentecost Sunday. But you imagine that first Pentecost when the Spirit came with the sound of a mighty rushing wind, the tongues of fire, speaking in different languages and so on and so forth, and Peter standing up in the power of the Spirit and preaching a sermon he never imagined. Goodness me, didn't he even have to prepare for it? That would be so easy if he didn't have to prepare for a sermon. And he preached it and 3,000 got saved. Thinking of all that, the presence of God, The presence of God walking with us, the presence of God in the room, the presence of God in various contexts. I want to pose a question. Does the longing of our hearts, does the longing of my heart echo the expressions of the psalmist? My soul longs for God. I want you to think about that just for a moment or two. Because a lot of us probably here are used to coming to church. I think I was almost born in a church, not quite. But we know what it's all about. But I wonder, with that sense of familiarity that some of us have, I wonder if the Psalm 42 that the sons of Korah wrote, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, O God. Do I passionately, earnestly long for the presence of God? I want you to, if you can, to hold that thought. Because I'm going to change tack for a moment or two. And I'm going to change tack to think about church. Church in this country, in this town, this church, and our general walk with God. And I think you would agree that the church is facing challenging times around the world. Daphne and I, some of you know that Daphne and I visited India, not where the project is that we were listening to about last night, but in Bangalore, we were there for some ministry and so on. And while we were there, we heard some of the real challenges that church are experiencing. And we were shown a list of over 300 churches in northern India that were destroyed in, I think it was May last year. Long list. It's tough out there. In the UK, the church picture is very mixed. Many churches are dying and their doors are closing. And the media focuses on that picture as if it represents the whole thing. There's lots of churches that at one time were vibrant, but are no more. They're used for other purposes now. But that's not the whole picture, because as we know, there are other churches that are currently vibrant and many folks gathering to worship. The media doesn't seem to like to take any notice of that too much. They notice the stuff that's dying. But you know, over the years, I've seen all sorts of things in the context of church life. I've been in ministry something in excess of 50 years. And one of the things I've discovered and watched and been part of is a whole host of different initiatives, programs, courses, and trends in order to liven things up a little bit. Try and improve things in the local church, whether it's a little mission hall or whether it's a grand building and the rest of it. And we've gone through, and I've done it as a pastor of a number of different churches, we've gone through all sorts of programs and initiatives. And you go to a conference and you hear great things that are going on there. And so, right, if we can replicate that, that is the key to success. Two or three times, Daphne and I went over to Chicago in America, to Willow Creek Community Church, for conferences over there. And the experience of that was brilliant. Great time. Very inspiring and extremely helpful. But each of the projects and ideas and plans and all the rest of it, however good, and there have been many good things that we have witnessed and been part of, they have passed, and we move on to the next idea. Somebody comes up with another idea. And so it goes on. For example, churches have become program obsessed. We love our programs. We love to organize things. There are lots of activities. And you know, we kind of judge a church by how busy it is. Do you know, if it's got something going on every day of the week, if the doors are open every day of the week, we think that must be a live church. And churches have become program obsessed. Churches, in more recent times even, have become, and I quote, purpose driven. Some of you will be familiar with that from Saddleback over in the States. And Rick Warren and all that's come out of that. And that has been brilliant. We've been a number of churches that have been involved in that. Those kind of things where every person's gift is being used and utilized and really engaging with the community, etc. We can be program obsessed. We can become purpose driven. But what about a church that is presence-led? What about a church that is presence-led? In other words, led by the person, the God, the Savior, about whom we gather together. You see, it seems to me that over the years, we have learned how to do church. We know how to do it. We have our protocols, we have our traditions, we have our liturgies. It's not that the Anglicans have got the monopoly on liturgy. Baptists have it. Christian Brethren, we were involved in Christian Brethren in various ways over the years. There are liturgies and ways to do things. But how often has the cry of our hearts been, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." I remember an occasion, quite some years ago, I started out in ministry as an itinerant evangelist and doing a lot of children's missions and youth missions, etc., etc. And I used to pack the car. At that time, I had an estate car and packed all the visual aids in the back of the car, and I'd go off for a week or 2 weeks or whatever it is, leave Daphne at home with the boys and so on, and go off on these missions. And the folks, the churches that they just loved it. And I knew how to do it. Because one day it suddenly struck me, I can turn up at any of these places around the country where we were going, and I could take a children's mission or a youth mission with my eyes shut. And the sense of dependency upon God, well, we said we did. We said we were dependent, but as I reflected, it was a kind of almost a turning point in my life. How often has the cry of our heart been, "Come, Lord Jesus"? I want you, if you will, for these next few moments, just imagine thinking about the presence of God. If God Himself, if Jesus Himself actually walked into the room where we were, or into the company where we were, what would it be like? Just imagine. Think of us coming together on Sunday morning. Think about it. If as we are gathering, actually, Jesus is there. You know, I know some will, in the back of your minds, you'll think of that lovely scripture where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. I understand that. I understand that. That has been quoted so many times and in so many situations. I think sometimes it's kind of a little bit of a get-out clause for us, because, yeah, of course we meet in Jesus' name. Of course he is there. But if the presence of the Spirit, if the presence of God is actually palpable, imagine what it would be like. Just very quickly give you a few thoughts. The atmosphere would change. The atmosphere would change. Going back to the many, many occasions, the many scenes that we saw Jesus in a room, a hillside, a fishing boat, a synagogue, and so on. As Jesus came, the atmosphere changed. You imagine where, if you had been in the synagogue in Nazareth and the leader of the synagogue turned to Jesus of Nazareth, he'd already got a bit of a reputation, and said to him, "Would you expound from Isaiah for us today?" Wow. Do you know, I've got a feeling I'll be sitting on the edge of my seat. I would be absolutely spellbound. Bit different to the regular rabbi, whoever he happened to, might happen to be. In this instance, people hung on every word. What about when Jesus stepped into the boat on a stormy sea and he turned fear to excitement? That he just spoke to the storm and it stilled. What about the house that was crammed with people and they were trying to get somebody, a paralyzed man, in to see Jesus, and suddenly the roof was moving apart and they started to lower him down, the paralyzed man down. What's he going to do? Jesus is here. What's he going to do? Take this thought. When was the last time, and I'm in what I'm sharing with you, I'm listening hard, I tell you. I'm listening hard. When was the last time when you came into church and you were on the edge of your seat? I just can't wait to be there. I just want to be there to worship God. Do you know, the songs that we sing would no longer be a sing song, it would be worshiping and exalting our Savior. When the preaching of the word takes place, we would be listening to every word, every syllable. What is the Holy Spirit going to say to me today? What is the Spirit going to say to us as a church today? The preaching would be alive and transforming. The expectation of hearing God would increase. The atmosphere would change. If God is present, the behavior would change. In the Old Testament, the presence of God, where it speaks of his holiness, his purity. And then in the New Testament, Peter witnessing the amazing catch of fish, and he says to the Savior, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You know, when we realize that we're in the presence of holiness, it not only highlights our sinfulness, but causes us to rethink our own behavior, the harsh word, the questionable truth, the resentful attitude. I can think of church meetings that I've been part of over the years, where if the assembled company really believed that Jesus was present, they would not do what they did and would not say what they said. Do you know, as I was going through this message this morning in my study and just sitting at the desk and kind of rehearsing the thoughts and so on. And my phone pinged, and there was a message from Pastor Jonathan in Bangalore. "Hi, Uncle." They call Daphne and me Auntie and Uncle for some reason. That's a term of endearment or respect. "Hi, Uncle, how are you doing? I preached in his church the first Sunday that we were there in January. And then Daphne and I spent a day with Jonathan and his lovely, lovely wife, Esther. We had a day with them, and young pastor, and he shared some of the stuff. He'd been in that church less than a year. The previous pastor had been beaten up by some of the members of the congregation who had a vested interest in the building. And I think of dear Jonathan and Esther. And I think of countless other situations where there have been some awful things happen. If the presence of Jesus, if the presence of God is among us, then the behavior changes, the conversation changes, the innuendos disappear. The behavior would change. It may change the direction as to where we should go or what we should be doing. Maybe if we are forgive me what I'm saying, I'm not trying to be critical of anything, honestly. I'm just speaking into a situation or situations that I've witnessed and that I have been a part of. And that's where I'm coming from in this. But it may be as we seek the Lord, do you know, in preparing for this and what I'm just going to say now, I kind of reflect on the years that God has called us to serve him. And I wonder if where I'm at now, whether I would do things or would have done things differently 10 years ago, 15 years ago, I don't know. But I somehow think maybe I would. That if I knew the importance of moving where the Spirit is moving, moving where God is moving, as opposed to this is the way to do it because it's been done over here or over there. Because Moses found himself in a time of crisis. You can read about it in Exodus 32, 33. And it's another story in itself. But he was at a crisis point. Where do I go from here? It was a case of leading the people that were very rebellious, and they built a golden calf under the direction of Aaron, his brother, all that sort of stuff that was going on. And he said to God this, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." In other words, he was seeking God. Where do I take these people? You said about a promised land somewhere out there. How do I do it? How do I go from here? And he said, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." The presence of God was critical to him. And there's that lovely situation at the end of chapter 32, 33, where God reassures him, and then God indicates to him his care and love for him, and then indicating, "Follow me. You won't see my face, you'll see my back as I walk past," indicating, "Come this way, come with me." If he is present, it may change future plans. You see, as we begin to discover the importance and the effect of the presence of God for our church and our own lives, so the future becomes God's plan and not ours. That my life is to be lived in the conscious awareness of his presence as he leads. I just want to follow after him. I want to be in step with him. I want to walk in his footprints. You know, a couple of songs, I'll just conclude with this. I'm not going to sing, don't worry, it's okay, I'm not going to sing. But there's an old song that I love, and it's probably a reflection of my age, I don't know. And there's a newer song. But there was a lovely song that used to be sung by George Beverly Shea. He was the sort of the soloist for Billy Graham's Crusades very often. And he used to sing this song about one sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. And it went on like that. And then the chorus of that song, this very rich voice of George Beverly Shea would say, I'm a bit, I don't know, passe, I suppose, because I have things like this on in the car. You know, it's actually streamed, so at least I'm reasonably up to date. But hearing Bev Shea sing this, and the chorus says this: when Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. You imagine? Just imagine as... I was going to say we gather next Sunday morning. Sorry, Daphne and I are not here. We're watching our son and granddaughter run the London Marathon. So apologies, we're not here next week. But when you come to church next Sunday morning, just imagine that as you walk through the door, he's there. He's there. I don't know where he's going to sit. He might sit at the back. He might sit in different places. I don't know. He might sit right next to you. He might even hold your hand. But please God that he'll be there. And a newer song, and I love the chorus of this and the words of it. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. And the question really is, thirsting for his presence? Do we thirst for him? As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. I'll just pray and then we'll share a couple of songs, I believe, just to conclude. Father, thank you that you've come among us this evening. And Lord, we pray that you would erase from our memory those things that are unhelpful, that are not of yourself. But Lord, we pray that you would underline in red ink those things that are from yourself. Those things by which we encounter the living God. Lord, come, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.